So last Sunday, we'd finished up talking about faith as the title deed. And Hebrews 11:1 in the New American Standard reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And what is really good is the Amplified Bible version of this passage, which reads, "Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses." And that's something that we really have a hard time with sometimes is the intangibility of the concept of faith. Like everything in our lives we experience, we can touch, we can see, we can taste and smell. Those things are obviously real to us. Whereas faith, these are things that we can't yet see. These are things that are unrealized. They're real in the sense that because we have trusted God for them, that we have prayed in faith for these things, they will become, but they're not here yet where we can actually put our hands on them. And, you know, the whole concept of being able to perceive something or identify something as being real in our minds, our whole lives is predicated on actually physically seeing it, touching it, and experiencing it, you know, physically. And faith doesn't seem like it has any substance to it at all. It seems, you know, wispy almost. But faith actually has more substance than anything that we can actually see in life. And why is that? It's because the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the entire universe that created every last molecule and atom that makes up everything that we actually see, that God, who is maximally faithful, there is no way that he is going to break what he has said. He can't lie. So whatever he said will come to be or already is. And he's given us the promises that pertain to faith. So that God that created the entire universe is the one that said this is to be. And that makes it more solid than anything that we think we perceive. Our perception is very flawed. Like, you know, there's you ever reach out and you touch something that and you recoil because you think it's really hot. But actually you go back and you're like, oh no, that's actually cold. I just misperceived what that felt like. Or, you know, there's a plethora of different, you know, visual or, you know, illusions that we can see. If you go online, you can look up various visual illusions. I've spent hours looking at these different things. And, you know, sometimes it's a stationary image, but if you stare right in the center, it looks like it's spinning. But then when you look away from the center, it's still all very stationary. But there's some weird visual illusion that makes it look like it's twisting or turning. And our perception is resident in our flesh. And our flesh is innately flawed and has been since the fall of Adam and Eve. And that being said, we can't rely on our senses like we can rely on faith. So faith is the assurance, the title deed. This word, assurance, is hypostasis. Rough breathing. Whoa, that went crazy on me. Hypostasis. And that's from two Greek words, hupo and histamine. I don't like this calligraphy pen. Histamine. We're going to go back to this one. All right. And histamine has the idea of to stand, to place, to make firm, to fix in place, to establish. And the hupo has the idea of being underneath something. So in essence, it's saying like something that's being stood or established underneath, as in a foundation. So faith is the foundation, the thing that which all of our hopes and things are built upon, the things that we've hoped for. And in by way of really kind of figure of speech, it has the concept of a guarantee. And we talked about last week the idea of a receipt or proof of purchase or a deed to a piece of property. And that all of those things are the guarantee of that which you physically own. And doesn't matter if you are living on the land or if you're living in some far off place, if you have that title deed, then wherever that title deed points to, that is yours. And even if somebody comes in and lives on that land for a period of time, it's like, look, buddy, you got to get going. This is my property. And it, because you own it. And it's effectively legal proof. So faith is the legal proof that of the things hoped for. And then the substance, or as we have here, conviction of things not seen, or as it says down here, conviction of the reality of the things we have not seen. This word is elegos, and that is E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, elegos. This is the idea of proof, evidence, conviction, that by which a thing is proved or tested, and thus something that has convinced us of its reality. So faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the thing that has convinced us of its reality pertaining to the things not seen. Now, we're moving on to faith as a shield. And we have in Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, hear what it says, in addition to all this, in the NIV, I believe. Other translations have above all this. And that's because the Greek word in the beginning for in addition to So the Greek word used here is epi. And epi has the idea of something being placed upon something else. Something that's technically separate from the other thing, but it is placed upon, It is placed on top of or over the top of. So by that concept, the other translations come up with above all. But if you think of it from the standpoint of what that passage is talking about, is the armor of God. You have all of these different pieces of armor: the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all those, or upon all those, or covering over all of those, is this concept of faith, that shield. So, you know, it's like if it's a rainy day, you know, you may be bundled up all warm and with a sweater and, you know, long johns and fuzzy boots and gloves, but you're not going to go out into the rain dressed like that. You're going to want to either have an umbrella to cover over you, to, or you're going to have a big parka rain jacket or rain slicker that you will put upon yourself to protect you from getting wet. And that shield of faith is what we're blocking all of the, in this case, if it was rain, you're blocking the elements from getting to you. But here, we're talking about extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the shield has protective qualities. The Holy Spirit's telling us that we are able to protect ourselves from the attack of the evil one, the devil, and his entire army by exercising faith in the Word of God. Now, sometimes we may wonder, why does God allow all of these adverse situations that we find ourselves in? Why are these happening to us? But I think it's pretty clear from all of our time spent in Scripture, the reason why is that these things are directed by God to prompt us to exercise faith. And that's exactly what the Lord wants, is he wants to see our faith. When Christ spoke to his disciples in Luke 22, he perceived or saw that Satan was demanding permission from God to attack Christ's disciples. And Christ put it as to sift them as wheat in verse 22:31. Now, Christ did not then protect his disciples by refusing to let Satan have his day. And he didn't protect them by personally intervening to stop Satan from attacking them. What did he do? Well, in verse 32, he tells them that he's prayed that their faith would not fail. And why is that? Why didn't he just stop it? Well, those attacks from Satan are technically ordained by God because they bring out our faith. And Christ is praying that their faith would not fail them because he knew this one simple matter, that faith was enough. It was enough to defeat the most powerful and evil being in the universe, most powerful evil being. And that faith was able to defeat him. Now, when we look at the idea of the flaming arrows of the evil one, that word flaming is the Greek word purao, and that is purlongo, purao, which comes from the word pur, P-U-R. A lot of times when Greek has been translated or transliterated into English, U's become Y's. So pyre, we've probably all heard of a pyre, a funeral pyre, in essence, a fire. It speaks of fire. It speaks of flame, burning. It also speaks of the sensation of burning. And that can translate over to the concept of what we experience if from the venom of a wasp. I think probably all of us at some point or another has been stung by a bee or a wasp. And you say, dang it, it feels like I got stuck with a hot poker. Because it's a burning sensation. And then, of course, another creature that has venom is the serpents. And who's known as the serpent is the evil one, the devil. And their fangs, serpents' fangs, inject the venom into us, which of course would also give us that sensation of burning. And when Satan injects his venom in us, it gives us the burning sensation of bitterness. And then that sets us off on a whole nother tangent, the whole anger complex. Bitterness, anger, wrath, fury, so on. But faith blocks that and extinguishes that bitterness. That whole anger complex is avoided when we are confronted by Satan and we deal with it by faith. So by Christ handling the situation in this manner, he was showing all of the church age and all of us believers that faith could handle any job at any time that the devil attacked us. This not only gives us a tactical victory over Satan, but it gives God a tactical victory over the angelic conflict. It glorifies God as well as defeats the devil. If we handle the most difficult problems that we encounter, an attack by Satan, if faith can handle that, then we can handle anything. Now, if we go back to this metaphor of the shield, we see that the shield's primary purpose was to protect the individual from an attack from his enemy. There were other uses for the shield. It could be used as an offensive weapon. You know, in their day, you know, they would strike someone with the edge of their shield, or just a blunt force attack with the surface of the shield. In medieval days, they would actually have a spike on the end of their shield, or on the front of their shield. And that would be another offensive attack, along with their sword or spear or whatever. Sometimes they might sharpen the edge so that they have a blade and they can hack at their opponent. But that wasn't its primary purpose. It could also be decorated with various, you know, accoutrements to show rank of the individual carrying the shield, or the division or regiment that they belong to, or maybe the clan or tribe that they belong to. So, you know, it's an identifier, but that's, again, not its primary purpose. The sole purpose of the shield was to protect the body, the person, or even a fallen comrade from the attacks of the enemy. And whether from a sword, a spear, an axe, or arrows, as we have here, that shield was meant to block the attack. Now, it was much easier for somebody to block an attack from a sword or a spear. They are swinging it at you. You just put the shield in its path, and you have now used it effectively to block it. But when the enemies used arrows, it was much more difficult to defend against that because they travel so much faster, and you know, they're way smaller. You might not even see it coming. And then, of course, if they were on fire, that's a whole nother ball of problems. And this kind of reminds me, many of you have probably seen the movie 300 Spartans, or whatever you want to call it. And there was this whole scene where, you know, the 300 Spartans are facing off against the Persian army. There are hordes of Persians coming to subject them, to make them bow before them and to serve them. And the 300 were fully defiant, going to be sovereign in their own, and refusing to do as they're told. And so here's the guy from the Persian side speaking with the guy from the Spartan side, and he tells them, you've got to do as we say. And he says, no, we're ready to fight you. And he says, our arrows will blot out the sun. And in absolute defiance and confidence, the Spartan replies, then we shall fight in the shade. And I love that. As a Marine, as you know, we had the hardest boot camp in all of the military branches. We kind of viewed ourselves as kind of the Spartans of the military of the United States. Granted, there's, you know, even more elites than just being a Marine, but that, I really always kind of identified with that whole Spartan mindset. And the whole Spartan culture was that of war. Like their whole culture was focused on hardening the body, learning the craft of war, the best possible way to defend yourself, to attack your enemy, all of that. And we'll talk a little bit here in a second more about the Spartans and their tactics. So the shield protected the soldier's body against the thousands of incoming arrows. And so faith also protects us as a shield from the thousands of attacks of the devil. Attacks against our bodies, attacks against our souls, attacks against our health, our thought life, our peace, our families, and against our church. Hasn't our church been thoroughly attacked of late? I mean, when our own pastor is recuperating from all of these health problems, I would say that our church is under immense and very, very vicious attack. I became under attack when I started coming up here and teaching, and then I ended up with a diverticulitis attack, as they call it. And my son, his knee, faith, gallbladder, I mean, it's just like never ending. But instead of shrinking back, we press on in faith with that shield up. And Christ is a shield for us against God's wrath, and our faith is a shield against Satan's wrath. And faith is thoroughly sufficient to protect us from all of these attacks. And even Jesus Christ himself has put his approval on it. It would neither be fair nor loving if he were to let Satan attack his disciples or us, and for us to be decimated by Satan's attack, which is exactly what would happen if faith did not work. But faith does work. It crushes, it defeats, and repels the attacks of the devil. It is our shield that protects us from Satan. And it's used all the more effectively if all the believers in a local church take their stand on the front line of battle and use it. And that reminds me of the Spartan hoplite phalanx, is what it was called. And this is their military formation that they would use with their shields and their spears. And they would make, it would in essence look like an armadillo or a porcupine, because they would, when especially like in the situation where all of those incoming arrows were coming in, they would each hold their shield. So you'd have a shield here, and you'd have a shield here, and you'd have a shield here, just like that. And it would create this impenetrable shield blocking all those arrows that are trying to come in. And so here they are, ready to battle, and a lot of times they'd have their spears still sticking out, which is why I say it's kind of like a porcupine. So they can fend off an attack, stick them while they're still completely protected from all of those arrows. Now we'll pick back up second hour on faith in a 20th century shield metaphor. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us together around your word, and we pray that you would just help us to recognize how these things pertain to us and apply them in our lives. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.